Welcome to Strength for the Journey. Thanks for joining us again. Strength for the Journey is a radio program designed to strengthen the believer for the days that lie ahead. We have a website at strength4thejourney.com, and this is radio program number 141. I want to share a little bit about the last three programs that we've done, program number 138, 139, and 140. We just finished a series on a man and his name, David?
It's Boris Sorokovsky.
Sorokovsky. And he was a Russian man born in China. Amazing testimony of hearing the family, hearing the voice of the Lord telling them to leave and how he directed them to the land of milk and honey. I really want to encourage you to go back and listen to that program if you haven't heard the program, because it's amazing testimony. Today's program, David's going to join us again. Thanks, David.
Good. Always wonderful to be here.
We're going to talk a little bit about compromise and how it affects our life and how it affects our ability to make decisions, good, sound decisions. When I first asked the Lord how I would know what his voice sounded like, kind of maybe thought he would tell me what his voice sounded like. Well, he didn't say that. He didn't answer me, "Well, my voice sounds like this." When I said, "Well, God, how do I know it's you speaking to me?" He told me to eliminate the devil. And I thought, what in the world does that mean, to eliminate the devil? And the next thought came to my mind was eliminate every area in your life that you've been deceived. And what he was telling me was that if you want to know what my voice sounds like, you need to eliminate what you know isn't my voice. In other words, you've got compromise in your life. You have things that you think are true, but they're not, or you're obeying a lying voice. And so he wanted me to go through my life and begin to discern what the voice of the enemy was and where I was being obedient to that voice. And as I began to do that, he began to root out the compromise and my disobedience to him ultimately, in one area after another, like going through a house, cleaning up one messy room after another. And it was just a step-by-step process. And here we are today, and each one of us are trying to walk this walk out of hearing the Lord's voice and of being obedient to him, and whatever that looks like in each one of our lives. But many people that consider themselves Christians have not really rooted out the voice of the enemy, the voice of deception. And now it's coming down almost like to showtime, where people really need to be making sound decisions about their own life, what they're doing, what they're allowing in their life as far as compromise. I just saw an article recently. It was posted on Charisma Magazine, and it was on February 16th of this year. And the topic is, why are Christian women watching 50 Shades Darker? And we just pulled this up just a few moments ago just to see what kind of numbers the box office was running here after 2 weeks of showing. And it's number two right now on the box office list, up close to $100 million taking in so far. But what I find very interesting is what this article said. The unavoidable truth is that many are becoming desensitized. When the Holy Spirit no longer fills hearts and minds with a passion for purity and holiness, there's a general lack of conviction. Compromise in this area can be well illustrated through a story I heard years ago. Eskimos in the barren north often kill wolves by taking a razor-sharp knife and dipping it in blood. They allow the blood to freeze to the blade. Then they bury the handle of the knife in the snow with the blade exposed. As a wolf begins to lick the blade, his tongue becomes numb and desensitized due to the cold. As he continues, his tongue begins to bleed, and he licks even faster, unaware that he is consuming his own blood and slowly killing himself. You know, that's amazing that we don't realize the compromise, or we think we're enjoying the moment. We're licking some blood, licking, gratifying our flesh. And we don't realize what we're doing inside of ourselves as we're gratifying ourselves, whether it be watching porn on the internet, which they say the numbers are astronomical, up around the 70% range of admitted Christians who go to church regularly, and in an anonymous poll found that they view porn regularly. So it's understandable that many of these $100,000 that's been brought to the box office in 2 weeks for this movie is Christian people. So he goes on and say, he said, A famous quote resounds with clarity for us today. All the water in the world, no matter how hard it tries, can never sink a ship unless it gets on the inside. All the evil influence of the world, no matter how hard it tries, can never sink a Christian soul until it gets on the inside. The greatest battle we will ever fight is within. Our mind is where the battle is either won or lost. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Proverbs 23:7. Galatians 5:17 says that the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite to what our sinful nature desires, and that these two forces are constantly fighting against each other. So here we are in the realm of 2017, and what does the church look like? Is it separate from the world? Is it distinct, or does it look just like the world? Have we put ourselves in such a position that we are completely compromised in our life?
Well, and the difficult thing is that we've had a few decades now of leadership in the church who has not really preached to the body of Christ on holiness, on righteousness, on purification, upon setting ourselves apart unto God. And, you know, we have famous preachers of mega churches on TV stating that you can have your best life now. And basically the message is, hey, if it feels good, do it. If you find pleasure in it, then it must be God that is wanting you to enjoy life with these things. And, you know, we were talking before the show about Hebrews 4, where it talks about the word of God being living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. And how it's able to cut asunder, to cut apart, even soul and spirit, it says. And there's something about this realm of the soul that is able to be corrupted. You know, for the Christian, for those who claim allegiance to Christ, we have a renewed spirit, but our soul is still in the process here in this age, in this realm of being redeemed and being sanctified. And so just because we enjoy something does not necessarily mean that it's of God or something that we're to partake of. You know, the scripture that comes to mind as you talk about the whole 50 Shades and 50 Shades Darker, that whole, you know, book and movie thing that's sweeping America, is Philippians 4:8, where Paul admonished the church in Philippi, says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely or of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." And, you know, I think that we've kind of been sold a bill of goods in popular American Christianity where there's this message that you can have the world and Jesus too, that if it feels good, we should do it.
And, you know, speaking of feeling good, you know, a lot of words that are coming out right now about what's happening with the new presidency and making America great again. There's a number of prophetic words that have come from various sources, and they're saying that this is all happening because this was prophesied years ago that Donald Trump would win and that he would, you know, make all these changes. And that all sounds great, and it all looks as if it's all coming to pass. But Has America repented? Has America turned from its wicked ways in order for God to restore the land? Can a man restore the land, or is it God? Or is God restoring the land through this man? So we all have to kind of sort through it. Where's God's voice in all this? Is this the truth? You know, in Elijah's day, there were 450 prophets of Baal that he came up against on Mount Carmel. Now, why was there 450 prophets of Baal and only one true prophet? I always kind of wondered, was it because there was a 450 people who would like to listen to a good news prophet versus one who would like to listen to the true prophet? So there was a law of supply and demand that there needed to be 450 prophets to meet all the demand out there of people's ears that needed to hear a good word versus only one who was telling the truth. Of course, when they met on Mount Carmel that day, here's what Elijah said. He said to the people, he said, "How long will you be between two opinions? How long will you stay there in a place where I like this side, but I like this side. And I know I should be on this side, but I sure like this other word that I'm hearing from the other side. You know, he said, if the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And it says, and the people answered him not a word. In other words, they were dumbfounded. They were speechless at what he was saying to them.
In modern language, we might say, how long are you going to keep waffling on these two things? You know, the scripture is very clear. It says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways.
So here we are at this point in time in history, and we want to hear a good word, but yet we want to know the truth at the same time. And how do we discern the difference? And I believe that you discern the difference by eliminating what you know is not God. And so then that way you can start having some sort of pure, untainted ears to hear the truth. Because the truth is not always something very comfortable to hear. I mean, look what happened in John chapter 6 when Jesus told him, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you had no life in you. Ooh. And I said, who wants to hear this word? And it says many of them walked away. Many of his disciples walked away and no longer walked with him. They didn't want to hear that word. They said, well, you came here for the show. You wanted another miracle. You wanted some bread. Well, here, eat this bread. I am the bread of life. And sometimes when it comes down to the showdown, you're going to find many people not wanting to hear the truth. And I'm still on the side that is America being restored right now? Because is it God at work? Or is God turning them over to a mind and giving them what they want, giving them the words that they want to hear? It all looks good right now, but is this really the truth right now? Are we really seeing the restoration or the beginning of something very bad about to happen?
Well, it's a difficult thing because there's always the temptation to hear what we want to hear, to have our ears tickled by preachers or teachers who tell us things that please the flesh. But, you know, the way that we can always know that it's the Spirit of God speaking to us is the voice that we hear calling us to holiness. Is it calling us to purity? Is it calling us to disregard our flesh and seek after the things that please him? And unfortunately, I'm just not seeing a lot of that in the United States of America. Again, this is not about bashing that nation or bashing Donald Trump. I think both of us are really praying that he would be God's man, that he would have wisdom and make good decisions for the people. But this is not about one man. It's about a nation of people and whether they will turn back to God or not.
You know, we did a program here a while back, and we were talking about the statistics that have come out from a non-Christian source, if I understand right, and they were estimating at the current trends of what's happening right now that pornography will increase in the United States by 55% over the next 3 years. And if we're following these kind of trends right now of more ungodliness, then what is really being restored? You know, you quoted here a quote from a man back in 1933, I think it was. What was that quote? That remember you said that, and this will really kind of shock you, who said this quote, because it wouldn't be somebody that you would actually expect, because he was a tyrannical kind of guy, and not somebody that you would think would have a comment like this many years ago.
And I'm seeing if I can pull that up really quick here. The quote was from Adolf Hitler back in 1933, and he was addressing the Reichstag, and it's just coming up here in a moment.
He said, I found it here. It says, the government being resolved to undertake the political and moral purification of our public life are creating and securing the conditions necessary for a really profound revival of religious life.
Boy, and that sounds like something we should give a thumbs up to, doesn't it? I mean, wouldn't we like for the political and moral purification of our public life to take place? Wouldn't it be great if things were created and secured for the conditions necessary to have a really profound revival? That sounds wonderful.
Sounds good. Sounds good. And you know what? He was restoring his motherland, too. He was getting rid of the the people that were undesirables.
You know, he created gypsies. A ton of jobs.
He created jobs.
A bunch of civic works that really improved the infrastructure of the nation.
I think he had a Volkswagen was doing quite well at that point in time. You know, so not everything always seems like it is. And we have to really, this is why it's so important for everybody just to really tune in to the Lord's voice right now and tune out the world. Turn your heart and your affection to the things of God right now and turn it off to the things of this world, because there is a unbelievable drawing power the world has on our heart. If we'll give it, if we'll feed our flesh, our heart will gravitate to the world. It's just a magnet, and you can't go. It's a magnet that is difficult to turn off once that appetite gets fueled.
That's right. Once we develop that appetite, it can never be satiated. It will always crave more and more. To our own destruction, much like that wolf licking the knife.
Yeah, that's such a powerful picture of that wolf licking that knife. We don't realize, you know, what we think we're enjoying is actually our own consumption. And if you think about gratifying the flesh, that is like that blood, that you think you're just enjoying a tasty meal, but it becomes your own blood. It becomes your own soul that you're devouring, you know, and you don't know you're doing it until you die spiritually. You weaken yourself to a point that you have no spiritual strength any longer to stand, and you just roll over and play dead. Mm-hmm. There's a couple other scriptures that you were looking at, David. I think Hosea, we were talking about the gold and the silver and how the Lord has a purpose for his finances, his money. You know, if you think you're going to restore a nation or you're going to restore even your own financial condition, you know, God has a purpose of restoration, and it's not for you to keep doing what you want to do.
Well, and God does have purposes and redeemable, you know, angles to look at things. We were talking about how, you know, in Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, it says that the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And there have been a lot of, he's speaking of worldly wealth, and he's saying that it is his. And there have been a lot of prophecies recently about Trump coming into office and making the American dollar stronger than ever, that the economy will be strong again. And that's wonderful. I mean, God wants to bless his people, and he is, if we look at the description of the New Jerusalem, we see gates made of pearl, we see walls with precious gemstones embedded. I mean, streets of gold. I mean, this incredible picture that is not one of a God of poverty, but he never wants to bless people to the adversity of their souls. I mean, he wants all things to work together for good for us. And so we were looking not just that he says that the silver is his and the gold is his, but it was reminiscent of the story that we see in Daniel, where Belshazzar actually brings about, in Daniel chapter 5, I'll go ahead and read some of that. It says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. And then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine, and they praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. And in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And of course, we all know this story, how he's trying to discern what it is that's been written. And so he calls Daniel in to interpret. And he says to Daniel, he says, I've heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven away from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And skipping down a couple of verses, it says, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And so here we have an example of gold and silver, which is God's and which God gives to his people. As a matter of fact, these very vessels of gold and silver most likely originated from the gold and silver that was plundered by the Israelites from the Egyptians when they left at Passover originally and headed on their way to the Promised Land. But that which was given as a blessing, as wealth that is provided by God for his people for a certain purpose, was being used in revelry and in drunkenness in a manner that God had not given it for.
So you got to realize that God has a purpose in his blessing, that there is a God-given task and a stewardship that we have with what God has given us. So if God is going to make America great again, let's say, then what is the purpose of the wealth of the blessing? How is it going to be used? Because we're on a trend right now of pornography, the Pizzagate goes a place that you can't even imagine of the perversion that has infected America at the highest level. And what is being spread? Or what are we doing with the blessing that God has given us? Have we squandered it away? Have we abused it? Have we misused it? And now we're going to suddenly turn and now use this new blessing that God's going to bless us with without repentance, without acknowledging our wicked ways and turning from them? Is that, because that's part of the equation that was very explicit in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If a nation ever falls away from God, this is the way to get back to God. Pray, seek his face, turn from our wicked ways. And this is the formula that has to be fulfilled in order for God to restore a land. So my perspective, kind of outside the forest, because I'm not in that land any longer. I'm kind of like have a different perspective than I did before. Because most people, when you're in a place that you don't want to see judgment fall, because you know that judgment's going to fall on you, then you're going to have a skewed opinion. Well, I don't believe it's going to happen because I sure don't want it to happen. I don't want to be in the midst of the fire, so to speak. I want to be out of Sodom before the fire starts to fall. So if we have a real true perspective of what is God's perspective, then maybe we can actually see the truth in the midst of all the fog. Has America repented? Are they in a position to be restored? Are they going to use the restoration for the right purpose? Is this part of the foundation of what's going on right now? And right now, I don't see it. I think you were reading a scripture a little while ago about there's going to be a whole lot of shaking that's going to come, that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And I keep watching the earthquakes that are happening right now. There's a lot of deep earthquakes that are happening out in the South Pacific right now. And when that happens, especially when you have a large one, and just here today, we had a 6.9 at about 400 kilometers deep, and that always manifests in a shallower earthquake near the surface of the earth, and it spreads throughout the different plates. So that means that an 8 or 9 is very likely going to happen in the very near future, maybe the next 7 to 10 days. Where's it going to happen? Where's it going to hit? We don't know. But there's a whole lot of shaking going to come, and we need to make sure that we're on solid ground. First of all, in our mind, in our spiritual walk, we know where we're supposed to be. We're walking on the rock. We're living. We're walking out. He that hears my words and does them is a man that builds his house upon the rock, that when the storm comes and the wind blows, that his house stands. And this is why it's so important to hear what God is telling us to do and then being obedient to do it. Because this is the only thing we're going to have to stand on as everything begins to shake.
You know, one of the most frightening things for me to consider is, like Babylon of old, the United States has been given so much blessing, so much wealth, and the scripture is clear that to whom much is given, much will be required. You know, I don't know that Malawi or Mozambique will be placed under the same standard as the United States of America, because they've not been given what we've been given in terms of freedom and liberty and a rich heritage and unimaginable wealth. And what have we done with that? You know, have we taken that gold and silver, for example, that which represents worldly wealth, and have we used it to further God's kingdom? Or have we, like Belshazzar, taken it out and intoxicated ourselves with revelry?
Well, David, we're closing in our program here today, and I just wanted just to close out. I just want to challenge each listener out there to really examine the things in their life and to find out where compromise might be have slipped in, where things that you know aren't God are still prevailing in your life, and just say, Lord, I recognize. See, it says, how long will you be caught between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. If you know that the Lord God is God, then follow him. And I will encourage you with that as we close today. Thank you, David, for joining us.
You're welcome.
And thank you for joining us on Strength for the Journey. Again, our website is strength with a number 4thejourney.com. And we'll see you next time. For the journey.